In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. As you know, brethren, this is the Paschal Vigil, preparing for the Feast of the Resurrection. And I want to take a little different, approach with you this evening, something a little more personal than merely a description of the rites and so on, maybe something that might appeal to your souls a little more. You know, this is the greatest vigil of all the liturgical year, the one that prepares for the Feast of the Resurrection. It's very great and very ancient. And it was the custom, as you know, many years ago, to spend all night, not just a couple of hours, but all night preparing, see, for this great feast of our Lord's bodily resurrection from the dead. This feast, you see, of the resurrection, is more than just a memorial. You know that. We've told you that many times, haven't we? The Feast of the Resurrection is more than just a memory. It is a renewal, a reliving. That is to say that the moments of our Lord's rising from the dead historically are brought to you so that you are a participant in it and all the benefits that were given to all those people who were the first witnesses of our Lord and Savior's rising from the dead are offered to you. And in order for us to receive such gifts worthily and with fruit, there is this keeping watch to get ready for it. That's the whole purpose, you see, of this Paschal Vigil. Why? Because, you see, as I've told the people many times over the years, the resurrection is important for a number of reasons. One, for our Lord's sake, because he deserved it. That's the reason. He earned it. He merited it, strictly speaking. See, that's the first thing. Then there are other reasons. And while I have no time to tell you all of them now, I can tell you at least this, to remind you. If the Savior had not risen from the dead, all of the benefits, all of the goods, all of the graces, if you like, that he merited for us would not have been given, because they come from his own flesh, from his own body. See? And so it was necessary that he should rise from the dead so that he might be the true channel and means of all of the benefits that are given to you, including heaven. That's why we say that our Lord and Savior kept his wounds when he rose from the dead. They are a reminder, a testimony to all the blessed in heaven, and especially to our Heavenly Father, of what he accomplished for us, of his love for us, of his desire to please our Father in heaven. But they are more than that, brethren. They are holes, channels, from which proceed all divine gifts. That's why even when our Lord and Savior appeared to St. Margaret Mary and showed his heart, he showed his heart wounded, didn't he? He showed his hands and he showed his feet. You see, with all of those wounds, and they become, because he has risen from the dead, glorious, well, let us call them trophies, testimonies of what he accomplished and what he continues to give us through the holy sacrifice of the Mass and through the liturgy of which the Mass is its core and all the other sacraments that are expressions, if you like, of the Holy Eucharist. The end in view, you see, is heaven. And there is no better and greater gift that the Savior has given to us and merited for us in his death on the cross than the gift of heaven. Who doesn't want to go to heaven? Everybody wants heaven. Everyone wants to reach salvation. And without the resurrection, why, there would be no heaven for us. None. That's why, you see, The resurrection is so important for us. Certainly what our Lord did on the cross is far more important than his rising from the dead. But without his rising from the dead, all that he won would have been locked up. Would have been as if nothing happened. And that's why our Holy Mother makes such a great, great celebration on this day. And so the end of this particular Mass of the resurrection of Easter is that this is the day that redemption is given to us, not just merited by Christ's death on the cross, but applied to us. And in order for us, you and me, to be able to receive these wonderful gifts of not only heaven, which everybody wants, there's no one that wants to be punished forever, to be isolated and lonely forever. Everybody wants heaven. But not everybody reaches heaven, does he? No. The reason is because he has chosen himself, his own pleasures before Almighty God, and his true happiness. That's why St. Augustine, who lived a life, as you know, of great unhappiness in the pursuit of momentary pleasures, particularly of the body, he finally realized in the emptiness of his life, in his unhappiness, he writes, Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. In order to be able, and may I say worthy, to reach the gates of heaven, there is a great deal of preparation, you see, that is necessary for us. And that is the function of the Easter Vigil. It is to renew through liturgical rites all of those, let us call them, means that the good Lord has given us to prepare us for entering the gates of heaven. That's the reason why you see in our chapel, what is that? We have a banner over the doors of the vestibule. See, Hic est Domus Dei et Porta Caeli. This as the house of God and the gate of heaven. Right there. The house of God and the gate of heaven. And so you see, all of the rites that we are performing, conducting now, are not just empty rituals, like some kind of an incantation of a witch doctor. It's more than that. It's more than simply a memorial, as the Protestants foolishly imagine. It is the renewal of all of those helps that will bring us to the right at the very door of heaven. Now, let me tell you something about how that's done. Just for a moment, may we renew something of what we've told you? Maybe some of you remember, maybe you don't. But here it is. There is the world of nature, the world of the cosmos. It is material, it is physical, it is tangible, for the most part. And even the things that we can't see, now we have the ability to be able to see by microscopes in the microcosmic world and telescopes in the macrocosmic world. We can see lots of things, not everything, but a lot, can't we? That's the natural world of creation that God made to express his goodness, his omnipotence, his mercy, his love. So we can say that everything that is because of love. And you, brethren, you are the summit of it. It's all for you. Some people have a very, including scholars of the world, they have a very, very poor view of mankind. They think of us as mere automatons of no consequence, of no value. I suggest to you that humanity and each one of us individually is of such a nature, of such grandeur, such importance, that the whole cosmos exists for us. We are its summit. We are its glory. We are certainly not in the least equal to all those living things beneath us. We share certain things with them, but we are far greater than they are. That's what our Lord and Savior said by means of his Father when he spoke to Adam. When he said, all of these things, he said, look, I give them to you. They're all yours. And the sign of it was he gave Adam the prerogative of naming everything, because they're all yours, in order to help you to reach me. And then there is, of course, the supernatural world, isn't there? The world that goes beyond our senses and our ability even to imagine. We know of its existence because we can reason to the existence of God without divine help. And then with it, we come to know a great deal about it. We know about the world of the angels. And we know a great deal about, well, what God has revealed to us. But the question is this. How does the Savior reach us in the here and now? How does he touch us? How does he speak to us? How does he communicate himself and all of his gifts by another world that he created, that is a great world, a beautiful world, partly visible, partly invisible, and temporary, because it will cease? We call it the sacramental world, because in this world, the world that we call sacramental, there is by divine wisdom a fusion, you see, that takes place between the things of nature and the things of supernature. They are joined. See? So that by our touching and seeing and feeling and even smelling through bodily senses the things that are created, certain of these things have been so fused, do you see, with divine realities that we can get in contact with them. That's the supernatural world. And so we have water. That once it is put in the world of God, that particular kind of water gives us the ability to be able to touch and to receive the things that are eternal and divine, true realities, much more real than the things we can see. And the same is true even of God, because we can take bread and wine and fuse it in such a way so that the bread and the wine become God himself. And so we touch God. And God reaches us. And that's the world of the sacraments. And similarly, does Almighty God use other elements to confer and to convey other benefits and helps? And that's what we call sacramentals. And with it, especially the holy liturgy that surrounds the most sacred of all of these parts of the sacramental world that we call the Holy Eucharist. And so in these rites, what we are doing through the power of the church given by God, you see, and to the power of the priest who celebrates, divine benefits and gifts are given to the most simple things. Now here you are, all believers, all converted, all holy in some measure, but not believers enough. Right? Our faith is weak. Our prayers are poor, often. We're distracted. How many times people say to me, Father, I'm so distracted when I pray. And how many times you see people who are good people, yet they do bad things because they're weak. A priest learns very early in his priesthood that 99% of the worst sins that people confess are not due mostly to malice. There's always malice in some form. We say there's always a little larceny in all of us, huh? But why do they do these things? Why? Because they're weak. They give in. They don't like. You think people like to confess their evils? Of course they don't. They hate them. But they do them because they're weak. But you see, in heaven, only the best are admitted. Because if you're not the best, you cannot bear God's presence. It's too painful. His very goodness, his very love becomes too much to bear. The souls in hell go there because they need to be there. They cannot bear God's goodness. It is too painful. Similarly with purgatory, the souls who go to purgatory go there willingly because they're not yet ready. And what is it in this life that makes you ready? Vigils like this, ceremonies, rites that become the means of preparing you to enter heaven and to receive the best of God's gifts. And that's what these rites are all about. And that's how powerful they are. And if you, and I know you are, desirous to receive all of the benefits of, and by the way, these things are not simply creations of men. These have been practiced by Christians from the very beginning. And in fact, maybe you are well aware that the holy fire, the new fire, in the early church, and we have this by authentic witnesses, was started right from heaven. The Christians in Jerusalem would wait until their fire suddenly started, and then the Paschal Vigil began. And so, for example, here we are, and we begin our Easter Vigil by with all the church dark, and we go out and face the darkness. And this is a renewal for you of the struggle that each one of you, I'm including all of us without exception, because there comes a time in life, brethren, doesn't there? Maybe not for the little children, but as they get older, particularly when they reach their adolescence, they have to come to that point. And I'm speaking particularly to the younger people here. There has to come a point in your life when you have to face reality, the truth of things. And you become aware slowly, not always immediately, but slowly, maybe after lots of mistakes, of the emptiness of life, of the mistakes of life, of the deceit and the errors of people, and how they live their lives, falling for the foolishness of imagining that happiness is found by material comforts or by the accumulation of possessions, or that happiness is found by fame and power. And they discover slowly that this is all darkness, that their pleasures, especially the pleasures of the body, I'm told by young people that in our times, that's really all that matters, the pleasures of the body. That's what's it about, what it's all about. And it doesn't take long after some measure of servitude in it that you discover that in the end is just a seeking of one pleasure after another. It's, in the end, empty. And so you must face all of those things, face the darkness that you've been a slave of, more or less. Well, everybody must have faced the truth, especially when he is alone. Haven't you ever, one time or another, been completely alone? And perhaps when you're looking at yourself in the mirror, or when you are in bed before reverie begins and you slip into the arms of Morpheus, and you ask yourself, what's it all about? What does my life mean? Why am I here? What does it matter? Does anybody care? Who am I? Is my life only about what I do, my work, or my pleasures? After all, how many chairs can you sit on at once? How many beds can you sleep on? What a mistake I've made. You know what's the saddest of all? When people in their old age rethink of this. That's the sad part. Because my life has been such a mistake. I love no one, and no one loves me. Not truly, not eternally, not supernaturally, not with a love that goes on and on, the love of God, the supernatural love that must be and can only be a gift of God. And that person finally discovers the wisdom of the Savior, the truth of the gospel, not because it feels good, but because divine light, you see, finally infuses such a soul by the gift of the true faith. And so, you, on a night like this, renew that conversion that you must have made. And if you haven't made it, perhaps tonight might be a moment when you make it for once and for all. And you turn your back on the darkness, as the priest does, in your name. And the new fire is lit, the fire that is blessed, and the fire that, because it is blessed, becomes the means that God uses. Mary told you about the things of creation to impart to each of us an increase of the light of faith that comes from the divine Savior. I am the way, the truth, and the life. As long as I am in the world, says the Savior, I am the light of the world. And that fire, because it belongs now to God, conveys it to you. It's not a ritual. It is a point of truth. It is a reality. It is a thing that God uses to convert these things to us. But that's not all. Because in that, if you are devout and with faith and renewing your own conversion, your faith is increased. The light, the truth of the faith, the true faith, is given to you, increased in you, preparing you for the entrance into heaven. Since without faith it is impossible to please God. No one can enter heaven without faith. No one. But that's not all. Because you see, the true faith, the light, comes solely from Christ our Lord. I am the way, not Mohammed, not the Buddha. I am the way. And so a candle, the great Paschal candle, and you know all about the significance of the candle, don't you? The wax that represents our Lord's flesh, the wick that represents our Lord's soul, the flame that represents our Lord's divinity that is revealed when it burns and consumes the flesh of Christ, as it were. When I have been lifted up, you will know that I am He. And so the candle is lit, blessed, inscribed with the significance of the creation belonging to Christ by the letters that are brought in, the Alpha and the Omega and so on, and then pierced with nails and with incense that expresses the good odor of divine prayer that comes from the human soul of Christ. See? And then finally the candle is lit. And all the more is the revelation of our Lord's true identity as the true natural Son of God in the flesh, the second person of the Holy Trinity, is now revealed to you all the more, so that now you are yet more prepared as you renew all the things that govern your life, mediate all your actions, even your thoughts. And all of those truths of the true faith are revealed to you yet again to prepare you for heaven. That's the reason why, brethren, do you know it is a long-standing tradition, you ready for this, that it is believed by many of our ancestors that this is the night, Holy Saturday night, that is the time that our Lord will come again to judge the living and the dead and bring us home to heaven. Could it be this night? Who knows? Maybe. But in any case, we are made more and more prepared to enter to the gates of heaven. It is believed then by many that our Lord will complete his resurrection from the dead by including you all in it. at the moment of his coming to judge the living and the dead. And so that's the reason why the priest, you see, comes to the altar. Just like, you see, our Lord and Savior in his divinity appearing as that pillar of fire at night, leading the Hebrews from the land of slavery to the land of freedom. That is not, as the Jews think, a land that is meant to be their means of ruling the world today. It was only a representation, a lesson for them. Canaan is heaven as it is represented. But what did the pillar of fire do as the Son of God was manifesting himself this way? Bright cloud in the day, a brilliant fire at night. And when the Egyptians, you see, were pursuing them, the men who worshipped the serpent, when they were being pursued, the Hebrews, and they were frightened and cried out to Moses, and God said to Moses, bring them to the edge of the sea and extend your arm with your staff, and I will send a wind, and it will separate the waters, and they will walk dry shod across the sea. In the meantime, what did Christ do? What did the Son of God do? But it said that that pillar of fire went around to the back of the Hebrews and created such a darkness, and this happened at night, by the way, such a darkness that they couldn't even see the stars. And the Egyptians raced full speed. So that when the Hebrews, you see, had crossed over, and God said to Moses, you see, now extend your hand with your staff, and I will close the waters and destroy them all. And that's exactly what happened. And the Hebrews, you see, followed the pillar of fire no matter where he went. And that is exactly what you and I are doing, because that was meant to be a type, a reference to this very moment. Because when the pillar of fire, the candle that represents the power of the Holy Eucharist, our Lord and Savior in the Blessed Sacrament, who is extending his power over you by his light of truth, and you are willing to follow him no matter where he goes. And where is he leading you? To the gate of heaven. You see? To the altar, where his presence is to be found at Holy Mass. But you're still not ready, because faith is not enough. You must have life, divine life, that can only come from Almighty God. We call it sanctifying grace. You remember that from your catechism, don't you? And in order to receive that, now with the gift of the true faith, now you must be cleansed. So what do the apostles tell the people, you see, when they were preaching? Repent and be baptized. And so it is that now, after having been given the lessons, you see, all preparing you to enter heaven, what happens? But now you see the litany of saints is sung to prepare you to make that final commitment to be cleansed of your sins through the renewal of the sacrament of baptism. And so the saints are prayed in order to help you, to assist you by their prayers, their intercession. And then finally the litany is interrupted, and then we make the baptismal water, the Easter water, as it's called. And how powerful is that water? Remember I told you that God uses the things of the earth to communicate himself and his gifts, his power to us. And that's exactly what happens. Because you see, when the priest, you see, takes the water, what does he do with it? He not only prays over it, but he touches the water. And since he is the representative of Jesus Christ, his touch is the touch of the Savior. But that's not all. He then breathes into the water the cross three times for the persons of the Trinity to give the water power and life, to make it contain divine assistance, and even the means of wiping out all your sins in the sacrament of baptism. And even then, he takes the paschal candle, Christ's representation and plunges it into the water three times, as if our Lord himself is impregnating the water with life. And while the candle is in, the priest breathes, you see, the Greek letter psi, the first word letter of the word psuche, which means spirit, so that the power of the Holy Spirit is given, you see, to the water. And finally, you are now ready to be cleansed, to have your baptism renewed by the vows you take, to make yourself all the more prepared to enter into the gates of heaven where the holy candle has led you. See? And finally, we are ready now to go right to the portals of heaven, because you see what the priest does is now take yet more of the creation, bread and wine, and change them into the true body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ in his sacrificial death that brings to you the benefits of the risen Christ. And finally then, you are now ready, please God, you see, to enter right into the gates of heaven, right at the altar, where our Lord and Savior now, at the summit of the Mass, at the consecration, now gives you the benefits of it in Holy Communion. And what is that if it is not for you a foretaste of the heaven that's awaiting you? It is God with you, Jesus Christ our Lord, who comes to you to enliven you, to embrace you, to join with you, to promise you, because our Lord says, didn't he say in the gospel, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life in him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And that is exactly what is promised to you when you are joined to our divine Savior in the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist in Holy Communion. And for those who are the most devout, those who are with the greatest purification and sanctity, he even gives to them a foretaste of the heaven that awaits them. So you can say, with divine purification and with sanctification and with divine union, you begin to live your heaven on earth. The happiness of heaven, the true happiness for which we are all destined, is now beginning to be realized in you. And all of this is accomplished by means of the preparation that this beautiful liturgy imparts to you. And that's the reason why I wanted to spend this time to speak to you about it, to speak to you perhaps on a more personal level. You must think of your own lives, of what they mean, of their mistakes, their sins, of your needs and desires. You must think of your real goals. You must remember that you are not made for this life. You are made for heaven. Our Lord made you for himself, to share with you his everlasting happiness in heaven. And not just for you, but for all of us together. And that isn't that true of what it means to be a part of the mystical body of Christ? Because the Eucharist makes us not only members of our Lord and Savior, united with him, but with one another. We are all brethren together. We are meant to share the happiness of heaven together. One body, one spirit, one life. I suppose that's what gives reason to the famous words of St. Thomas More, shortly before he died, a martyr for the holy faith. Pray for me, as I will for thee, that we may all merrily meet in heaven. Or what one priest who was martyred during the Mexican Freemasonic Revolution, speaking to another young priest, and as they were about to be shot, he said to this young priest, this older priest, "Don't worry. Don't be afraid. You will close your eyes and wake up with our divine Savior in heaven, and all will be happiness. Don't be afraid. And that is what this holy liturgy is meant to give to you. Let us now begin, shall we? To celebrate the Paschal mystery. May God bless you. This is the feast of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The epistle for this midnight mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Colossians. Brethren, if you have risen with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Mind the things that are above, not the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ your life shall appear, then you too will appear with him in glory. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this feast is taken from the account according to St. Matthew, chapter 28, verses 1 to 7. Now late in the night of the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and drawing near, rolled back the stone and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment like snow. And for fear of him, the guards were terrified and became like dead men. But when the angel spoke and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen even as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord was laid, and go quickly, tell his disciples that he has risen. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There you shall see him. Behold, I have foretold it to you." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Brethren, we just, of course, want to take a moment to extend to you on behalf of all of us, especially me, to extend to you our best wishes and our prayers for a very happy and joyful and blessed Easter, and that you may receive all of the benefits and goods and graces of this feast, and particularly of this Mass. You know, our Lord and Savior, unlike how many depictions of art show him, our Lord and Savior, you see, did not rise from the dead with a great deal of fanfare. He rose from the dead, and while the guards were asleep, with no one watching, he passed through the rock, through the stone, while the entrance was closed in silence. You can see that the story shows that the angel, see, rolled back the stone and showed that the tomb was empty and that the shroud had been carefully folded and so on. There was no violence in the act. That's most important to know. Because, you see, in a way, it is a fulfillment of what was foreshadowed by Christmas. How? Could you remember how our Lord and Savior was born? In the dead of night. As he passed through the womb of the Virgin Mary while it was still shut, preserving her virginity while she was still a mother. The Virgin Mother of God. And that was only a foreshadowing of his resurrection unto new life. you see, in the tomb in Jerusalem, as it will be also fulfilled when it is believed that he, at the end of time, will come also in the dead of night, to the great surprise of everyone, especially his enemies. One of the worst experiences in life is being alone. And we live in an age, don't we, of people who are unloved and alone. One of the worst fears that people have, being alone. Nobody wants to be alone. No one wants to feel unthought of, unloved, uncared for. Everybody wants to have someone to love him, to be in the companionship of a friend, of someone. And what a beautiful thing it was to think that when our divine Savior rose from the dead, he came first, as I've told you, to the person who was the most lonely for him, and that was his own mother. Christians of all times, right from the beginning, all knew that when he rose from the dead, he came first to see his mother. What joy she was, she had in her heart, to see her son risen from the dead. She had the faith that she knew it would happen, but she missed him deeply and was in great anguish not having him with her. And so he came to her to console her. What joy there was in the hearts of the apostles on Easter Sunday night, the first public appearance of our Lord and Savior when he rose from the dead, and came to his apostles in the place where the first Mass was offered, in the cenacle. How lonely they were. How much they missed him. And there he was. And brethren, you know, by virtue of our Lord's resurrection, there's no reason for anybody who belongs to our Lord and Savior ever to feel alone. One of the worst torments of hell is the despair of being so totally and completely and definitively forever alone, cursed to blaspheme the God whom they know they have been created to love, and they are forced to curse him. And because of our Lord and Savior's resurrection from the dead, we are never alone, are we? Did not our Savior say to us, I am with you all days, even to the consummation of the world? I'm always with you. I'm with you by my divinity, with the Father and the Holy Ghost who dwells in you physically, substantially, if you're in the state of grace. He is with us in his sacred body and blood, truly, physically, in the Blessed Eucharist, who may be visited as often as you like, and his divine presence may be felt in prayer. We're never alone. And because of that, we have no reason to worry about the future, since we are in the hands of Almighty God, under the protection of the Son of God. He's always with us. And so, brethren, you might follow the example of the saints. I'm thinking of Blessed Elizabeth of the Trinity, great Carmelite nun, and saints like her, the Little Flower, Saint Bernard, and so on. And what did they tell you? Unlike what the world says, go out of yourself, see? Find distractions. Get active. Seek experiences. Find yourself. It's the opposite, isn't it? If you want to see your true destiny, if you want to be in the companion, in the company of the divine, do not go out. Turn within and be silent. And listen, presuming you are a God's friend and have God living in you. Listen to the voice of God. Listen to Him. Be aware of His presence and of the love of the Sacred Heart that makes you experience His desire for you, His affection for you, and all the trouble He went to bring you to your true home in heaven. And that's all because of this night. Isn't that wonderful? It's very wonderful. It's the best news of all. It is the joy of the resurrection for you, knowing especially that a day is coming. A day is coming. Not only when you reach heaven, but because of your reception of the Holy Eucharist, you will rise from the dead as well, glorious and immortal. And you will see with your eyes, hear with your real ears, the true presence and the voice of the Son of God. And even before then, when you reach heaven, how our Lord will welcome you with His true risen body that you will see, how He will welcome and embrace you and say to you, "Welcome home. I've waited a long time for you. I've gone to great trouble to bring you to your destiny." And how does it happen? Because of this night, when our divine Savior brings you the benefits of all that He won. So, happy Easter, brethren. Happy Easter. And enjoy yourself and revel. Revel in the divine presence of our Lord and Savior in the Eucharist. Revel in the truths of the faith. Celebrate. This is no time for penance. It's over. Have a great meal. Celebrate the fact that you belong to our Lord and Savior, and more, He belongs to you. Happy Easter.